You know, if you don't spend a whole lot of time in this book, which would be understandable, you ought to. Pick a little time this summer if you can, if it's a long homily, and just pick it up. Pick through it. It's fantastic poetry. And there's theology in the poetry. And as Episcopalians, we say that it's our praying that shapes our believing, which is to say for us that we don't check your belief system at the door. You show up and you just get immersed in it. Right? We steep in this stuff. And one of the key ways that we steep in the faith that shapes us and moves us towards belief is that we sing this stuff. And we sing some incredible things about this God that we love and who loves us. And there's a particular verse here that sets us off where I at least want to go this particular week. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. And here's the kicker. This is where we come in. To all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and we flourish like leaves on the tree, then wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. It is Trinity Sunday, which is logical, right? We have just had Pentecost. We now have all three characters in the story. So now we can have Trinity Sunday. Would have made no sense before last week, right? So here we are. If you're paying attention to the liturgical year, if that's a framework that's helpful, right? We've gone through the whole story now. We've got all our characters lined up. They are now together as Trinity. And this particular Sunday launches us into the long season of Pentecost, where we basically ask the question until Advent, so what? That's the big question. So what? Who cares? So this little pivot Sunday matters a little bit, and I'm going to try to be more helpful than hurtful in suggesting that there's a particular way that we might think about the so what question. I do have a number of colleagues around the country who are very nervous this morning, right? They're very nervous this morning, and we send each other messages on Facebook, like, it's second only to birthdays when you get the number of greetings on Facebook that you get. Things like, be careful. Do not say perichoresis. Do not mess up the doctrine, right? Preach no heresy, right? So there's great gnashing of teeth. There's great gnashing of teeth out there. And it kind of goes past me. I don't get it. But except to the degree that I know that many of the folks who are gnashing teeth this week are doing so because there's a particular strongly held assumption about the Trinity that it is first and foremost a formula, which is to say it is like a mathematical equation, which is to say you are either right or you are wrong. That totally doesn't work for me. Right? There's a whole scholastic tradition, lots of bloodletting over that worldview. I'm not interested. There's a mystical tradition, however, that suggests that this notion of the Trinity, right, this question of how it is that these characters fit together who are wonderfully different and yet who are intimately connected, who take great delight in one another, who create so much love that it overflows from them, that they don't know what to do except to give it away, that in the giving away there's always a space at the table, as in Rublev's Trinity, where there's room for the next person. Right? There's a way to imagine talking about the Trinity as poetry, a love letter that takes time and generations to perfect, that we might hear it one way in one season and another at a different time in our lives, and that it's a living thing, and that we're part of it, right? That it shapes us and we shape it, and that together we come to understand us, not just the nature of God, but the nature of humankind. And this is the last theological term I will share, and then I'll move on. We call this, in the academy, theological anthropology. Isn't that a fantastic mouthful? Which is to say, we only really understand the nature of us, right? What it means to be in the image and likeness of God, imago Dei, when we rightly understand God. Those two things inform one another. right? So that's where I want to go with this. What does it mean to be living in the image and likeness of God, who we believe to be Trinity? Wonderfully diverse, intimately connected. I want you to think for a second how you would tell the story of your life's meaning and purpose. How would you tell the story of your own life's meaning and purpose? What sources would you go to first? What's the why and the so what to your own life? In the beginning, our Creator God, who was wonderfully complete unto God's self, she decided, I have so much love to offer, and yet there's no object of that love. There's no relationship here. And so this Creator God, in her infinite power and wisdom, takes a massive breath. And in the heart of this Creator God, creates room for everything that is. This God breathes in. This God creates room. This God births into life everything that is. All these wonderful things we heard about in John's fantastic reading from Genesis. All of that exists within the heart of God. And we're told that it is good, it is beloved, it is blessed, and it is intended for the flourishing of all of it. It is simply God's great delight, no obligation, God's great delight to be in relationship with an other so that they can enjoy one another. We're here to enjoy God. We're here to fall in love with a God who loved us first and created us out of that overabundance of love. That's the starting point. Now, it's true that within the heart of God, while there's plenty for everybody to flourish and thrive, there have been on occasion those particular strong men who were afraid that perhaps there isn't enough. And so these particular strong men set up a schema where we believe the love of God to be something like a zero-sum game, which is to say, anything you take takes from me. So I need to make sure I get my share and preferably a little more. And so we create this dynamic within the heart of God that, of course, breaks God's heart, this notion of conflict, this notion of scarcity, that there's no way within the heart of God that there could be room for everybody and everything. Conflict. And the strong men suggest to us in their narrative that it's best to get these others out of the way, the vulnerable, the marginal, those who cannot stand up for themselves, those who are different, those who threaten us. The Creator God had such a broken heart that the Creator God decided out of her infinite wisdom that she was going to send a Redeemer God into our midst to assure everybody that there's room for everyone and everything in the heart of God. And this Redeemer God shows up and does amazing things, touches the untouchable, reaches across boundaries, heals, gives sight, feeds, clothes, liberates, gives hope, even goes so far as to call dead folks out of tombs. That's what this Redeemer God does. And the Redeemer God does this because this Redeemer God and the Creator God have conspired to share a message with the world that there is room within the heart of God for everyone and everything. There's enough to go around, enough to flourish, and enough to thrive. Well, the power brokers, the strong men, they know that this is a threat. They feel it as an existential crisis to have someone show up and say, you may well be taking more than your share. So they kill him. Get rid of the threat. God the Creator, God the Redeemer, conspire to say no to death, yes to life. God the Creator calls God the Redeemer back to the Godhead, and they conspire together yet again to send us a spirit, a sustainer, a sanctifier, an advocate. Because God the Creator and God the Redeemer say to themselves, it's completely possible that the world and the strong men within it think that they can undo the truth of the comprehensiveness of God's love by killing off one. But it would be impossible to kill off the billions who are marked as Christ's own. It would be impossible to kill off the billions who have the imprint of God upon them, who, as we know from the original story, is everyone and everything. So the Holy Spirit shows up, and the Holy Spirit is here to sanctify and to sustain those who share the message in the world that there is room for everyone and everything. There's more than enough to thrive, more than enough to flourish, and yet we need to be sustained. We need to be reminded of himself at the table, lest we forget that this is hard, dangerous work. There are strong men yet. There is a counter-narrative yet that is based on scarcity. And we're here to bear a counter-narrative. That is the only reason we're here. And it's a big one. And there are two options in life. Only two. One option is to be a bearer of this narrative in the world. And there is the option to be the bearer of the other narrative that suggests there is not enough for all of life to thrive, for all of life to flourish. Those dots are very close together if you're paying attention to what's happening globally right now. It's a competition for the soul of the world, for the soul of each person living in it. Which narrative will you claim for yourself? In whose image will you live daily? That is the question before us. That is the fundamental question of Trinity Sunday. Whose are you? Why are you here? What is the story of your life? And so what? Trinity Sunday is not about getting God right. It is about falling in love with God again. It's about discerning in a relationship who this God is that we are falling in love with. It's about paying attention to the ways we tend that relationship and care for it and nurture it in our own lives, not just for the sake of God, but perhaps more importantly, for our own sakes. God will be fine, as we heard. God is not going to perish. But the question is, what is our contribution to the story of God in the world? This is about not just knowing God better, but knowing ourselves better. What does it mean to be in the image and likeness of God? This is about authenticity. This is about doing the deep, hard work of coming to know ourselves at the deepest levels. And it is about making the commitments to the life that flows out of that. That is the life of faith. It's not about getting the question of the formula of the Trinity right. It's about living authentically in the light of that love from God. Those are two very different things. It's not about right and wrong. It's about authenticity or inauthenticity. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to have courage, to have strength, to persevere, to be sustained and sanctified for the sake of the world. Nothing less than that. Are you up for it? May it be a fruitful summer for each of us. Amen.